everything else, but yeah, I think one of the coolest things, so I played football, and I was a quarterback, and the announcer would announce, you know, play by play, and the announcer thought my last name was Nye. So every time I threw a pass, he would say, "Nice pass." And so everything sounded like nice pass, but usually it wasn't a nice pass. When and where did I propose to my wife? Ooh, I'll share that with you guys. Are you a morning or a night person? I'm a morning person. Like around 10:30, my brain pretty much shuts down. How did my wife meet? She stalked me. We met 10 years ago. So we actually knew each other when I was a freshman in college. She was a senior in high school, and she was dating a friend of mine. And she was on his AIM thing talking to me. And so I thought it was him, but it was really her. And we ended up just talking. I found out it was her. And we actually chatted on AIM for about 3 months before I even saw her. So I had no clue what she looked like. She turned out to be godly and gorgeous. And it took me 10 years to convince her to marry me. But my favorite Christian book. I think every book, every Christian should read. The Bible. Why would you want to read? No, I'm just kidding. Of course, the Bible. I mentioned one, Pilgrim's Progress, by John Bunyan. It's an old book, but it's so helpful. I think they have up-to-date translations, so you don't have to deal with the old English. Another book that I think has been really good, I think C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity is a must read. I think J.I. Packer's Knowing God is a must read. I think John Stott's The Cross of Christ is a must read. I mean, I think there's so many good books, and you can ask Brady, he will open up his library, and I'm sure he will gladly lend you books to read. When and where did I propose to my wife? There's actually a Facebook presentation of it. I'll share that some other time. But I was bawling. I didn't even get the proposal out. I was like weeping. And she just said, "Yes, okay, just stop crying." But we actually, I told her the day I was going to propose, and it was Thanksgiving of last year, and I said, "I will propose to you on Black Friday." And so she was totally convinced, because I was in Chicago, and there's no way I was coming out earlier. But what happened is my family and I, we snuck into her apartment, and she loves tulips, so we had like tulips on the walls, hanging from the ceiling. I had candles everywhere. We loved playing Scrabble, so I wrote this message in Scrabble pieces. She loves peanut butter M&Ms, so I had bowls of them everywhere. And so my family, we were all there setting it up together, and there was a pathway of candles on the ground, and it led to a seat. And Mike Yeager, speaker last year, he gave me a helpful point. He said, "Bing, if you light a lot of candles, just remember it gets really, really hot." And I said, "How?" I mean, so I had no. It was I took like those tea lights, and it was her apartment was just covered, and there was a pathway, and I had no clue when she was coming home. So I was just chilling there for. I knew because her sister texted me. She said, "We'll be home in half an hour," and it half an hour turned into be like an hour and a half, and there was a draft. And I had to shut the door. And so I'm sitting there, I'm like just sweating like crazy. But she came in and she walked in and she was just so surprised. And she walked down the path and sat on the seat, and I actually had a tub of warm water there, and I recited part of John chapter, 13 or 9, where Jesus instructed his disciples to wash each other's feet, and I said, Christy, I wanna spend the rest of my life serving you. And when I said that, it was like boogers coming down my ears. It was crazy. I was just drooling and weeping, and like the snot was going in my mouth, and I was trying to breathe, and on top of that, I was like, my body was on fire, because it felt like it was a sauna. And so that's what I ended up doing. But there's a whole secret. I sent her, like, before that, every single day I sent her a package, and so she got like 4 different cards, and each package had a gift that represents something. So but I could show you that some other time. I figure it's a girl who wants to know. But anyways, I'm not going to read the passage for us. I'm actually going to play it from my MP3 or my iPod. So if you have your Bible, would you turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, the guy reading this is, he has a really cool accent. He reads out of the English Standard Version, so it might be a little bit different from what we've been working out of the NIV, but you'll get the gist of it.
Philippians 3, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no secret. Look out for the dog. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for...
Hold on, I gotta... There's just way too much. Yeah. There's a ton of...
Those who mutilate the flesh, Philippians 3.
Yeah, I don't.
Find me, my brother. Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same, Philippians 3. Find me, my brothers. Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is so for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, or anything I do, forgetting what lies behind, and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. But those of us who are...
Would you join me as I pray for us?
Father,
Father, we thank you for the Bible once again, and we thank you that we could turn to its pages and find comfort, and we could find help, and that we can find a reliable counsel from it. And Father, as we turn to this passage, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see what we need to see, that we would be changed. We thank you that we can lift our eyes up to the hills and see where our help comes from, the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, that he will not let our foot slip, that he who watches over us does not sleep and does not slumber, that you are concerned about our well-being, that you, though, are far off and you are so mighty and powerful, you are near also. And so, Father, we ask that you would come and you would meet with us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you're like me, but if you are, people who drive me crazy are people who pretend. People who are fakers. People who are two-faced. In some sense, that with a certain type of people, they act one way, and with another type of people, they act a complete different way. You may know them as hypocrites. It's actually an acting term. It's a term that the Greeks used for actors, that when they put on a mask, they behaved in an entirely different way, and when they took off the mask, they were themselves. You see, I have a great dislike for pretenders. And one of my greatest fears for Christians is that they love to pretend. They love to say one thing and to do another. See, there's a tendency as Christians to think, I said that prayer, and I did whatever I needed to do to make sure that I'm okay, and now I can live in any way I want to. I could do what I want to do because Jesus has rescued me. We think believing is all there is to it, and we don't know that living rightly plays a big part in it also. It's a terrible mindset because Christians trick themselves into thinking they're Christians when they're actually not. The Bible teaches in Matthew chapter 7, a certain group of people at the last day will go up to Jesus and say, "Hey Jesus, we did all these cool things for you. That we cast out demons, we performed miracles, that we did good deeds for you." And Jesus would say, "Get away. Get out of here. I never knew you." See, the great horror for me, and hopefully for you, is that there may be a chance that you will stand before God and he will say those words, "Yeah, you went to church. Yeah, you did the Christian thing, but I really didn't know you." I recently had a conversation with my little brother. My little brother is a sophomore in college, and his name is Timmy. He doesn't like to be called Timmy because Timmy is like a childish name. So I call him, he said, "Call me Tim." Okay, so Tim. And I said, but he's always Timmy to me. "Hey, Tim." And he said, "Bing, I think I just became a Christian." I said, "What? What do you mean you just became a Christian? You got baptized like 2 years ago. You've gone to church your whole life. You went to pretty much every retreat that there was. You went on missions trips, and you shared with your friends about what Jesus was doing." But then he said, "But I think I just became a Christian." And it shocked me, because he said, "I thought I was, but I really wasn't." Let me illustrate it in this way. The Bible often describes the Christian life as a journey, or a race, or a marathon. And I don't know if you're a runner, but imagine you're enrolled in the Boston Marathon, or the Chicago Marathon, or one of the large marathons. And you begin, and you have the sweet, flashy shoes, the racing flats. You have the short shorts and the tank top with the number, and you have the fanny pack with the water bottle, and you're all ready to go. You know, but how can I be sure you're a runner? There's no way to make that I would know you're a runner until I see you begin to run and ultimately finish the race. See, this is the key. The evidence that you're a true runner in the race is only seen when you begin to run and you continue to run and you finish the run. Let me illustrate it in this way. My first job was, I was a senior in high school, and I worked at this upscale triathlon store. For those of you who don't know what a triathlon is, triathletes are those individuals who just like pain. Okay, it is disgusting. They love to swim, bike, and run all in the same race. My coworkers, a lot of them did triathlons. My managers, the two of them actually did the Ironman in Hawaii and the Ironman in Canada. And you're like, what the heck's an Ironman? Well, an Ironman is when you decide on that day to wake up at like, I think the race starts maybe 6 in the morning. You put on your wetsuit, you swim 2.2 miles in the ocean. You get out of the ocean, you run, and you jump on a bike, and you bike for 150 miles. And after you get off your bike, and then you run a marathon, 26.2 miles. My manager did it in 11 and a half hours. His eyes were bleeding. I mean, it is, these guys just love pain. But see, I worked in this triathlon store, and the most interesting thing was, there was a bike area, and then there was a swimming area, but the primary area was the shoes. And everyone at the store pretty much ran for leisure, except for me. But I knew everything you needed to know about running. I knew everything about every single brand of shoe, type of shoe, how to correct maybe a flaw in someone's stride. Maybe they had an ankle injury they had to protect, or they were straining the outside of their knee or this ligament or that. And I knew exactly what to tell them. And I would have these people, and they would run into the store and go, oh, yeah. You know, they're like sweating, and they would come in and, you know, they go, hey, I just ran 12 miles to get here, and, you know, and I'm like, wow, that's incredible. And you know, we would talk about running. And they said, Bing, how were your runs this week? I go, great. But the thing is, I never ran. I'm kind of like a dog. You have to throw a ball at me or I won't run. I mean, what had happened over time was this. I knew how to talk the talk. I knew how to dress the part. I knew how to act the role. And I began to believe that I actually ran, when in fact, I never ran at all. I mean, look at me. Do you think I run? Like, I run to like the kitchen when I'm hungry. But I illustrate these with so many stories because I want to suggest to you to consider this question. Is it possible that you're a pretender? Could you be like my little brother Timmy, who thought he was but realized he wasn't? Is it possible that we can look the part, act the part, speak the part, yet not be the part? And this evening in Philippians chapter 3, I think Paul, the writer, writes about his life and how he knows and how we can look at his life and know that we're not just acting the part, that we're actually being the part. You see, ultimately, what's the part is achieved in verse 9, that God gives us a righteous standing. But there's several things that I want you to see in this passage. And Paul begins in verses in 1 through 4, and he's criticizing a certain group of people. Actually, the question you asked earlier, he's criticizing the Jews, Kevin, because the Jews saying, hey, we are the true people of God. We are those who were circumcised. And Paul says, no, you aren't. The true people of God are actually us who worship by the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus and don't put any confidence in the flesh. People, he says, True Christians are those who don't put any trust in what they've achieved. And then he goes on this excursus and says, but if we, let's say we had put confidence in what we achieved, let me tell you about my credentials. And he goes and he says, I was born into this family. I was raised this way. I was a religious leader. According to the law, I was flawless. You'll find that in verses 4 through 6. You see, he was perfect in every single way. But you find those things aren't what saved him. And once again, we need to be reminded, just like with the rich young ruler, there are certain things that could trick us into thinking that we're saved by these things. And Paul says, hey, I need to remind you that you're not physically born into the family of God. This is very important. Because your parents are Christian, doesn't mean you're a Christian. The Christian thing isn't like a DNA gene strand that is incorporated into your life. It doesn't get passed that way. And Paul wants us to be clear. It's not genetic, inherited, transferred by chromosomes or DNA. You don't work or do something to be part of the family of God. It's not something you accomplish or gain, because Paul makes it clear, I was super zealous. I was passionate about God. I was convinced I was doing the right thing. But he says, you know, I really, all of those things I consider loss. Paul was morally flawless. He was faultless. But once again, we see those things aren't what make us Christians. It's not something we do. But once again, it's something that's done for us. It's a shock because it's contrary to what the average person in the street will tell you. If you're born into the right family, if you do the right things, if you're passionate about good, if you're faultless, then of course you're going to heaven. But Paul says no. Because he goes on to say, I don't put my confidence in those things. And all those things that I thought was profit or gain, I count them as loss. I count them as rubbish. I count them as garbage. I count them as really nothing. As you guys begin to grow and graduate from college and perhaps apply for jobs, there's this... every application you have, there's this, I think the best way to put it is they want to see a resume. They want to see, why should I hire you? What can you possibly do for this store? And what can you do for this company? How will you earn us money? And on this resume, you need to list everything. My GPA was a 5.2 weighted. I don't know if that's possible. But... you know, and I got a 2,900 on the SAT. Of course, that's not possible. But if it were, you know, of course we would get there. And I worked this, and I studied this, and I achieved this. And on this resume, you write everything you could think of that makes you seem better than you really are in actuality. And what Paul is saying is this: I had the most loaded spiritual resume. And then I met Christ and I erased all of that and I said, none of that really matters at all. Because what I thought was good, Paul would say, wasn't as good as I thought it was. It may actually have been a hindrance to me knowing Jesus. I consider them rubbish, garbage, and unimportant. Why? So that I may gain Christ. I found something of far greater worth. There is a cause that is much more worthwhile. That is the cause of Christ. See, Paul was undoubtedly a Christian. There's no doubt in my mind that he was one. He wasn't a pretender. He wasn't a hypocrite. He wasn't an actor. He was a Christian through and through. And he pours out his heart and he says, I want to know Jesus. I want to experience his power. I want to share his life. I want to suffer like him. I want to be like him. I want to end up where he is. He wasn't self-deceived. He wasn't like Timmy. He wasn't like me working at the running store. He was a true Christian. Well, what's the clue that Paul is a true Christian? Well, he's running a race, according to verse 12. That he's looking forward. He's not stationary. He's going after. He's pressing on. The word pressing on is used in verse 12 and again in verse 13. And he's holding his accomplishments in one hand, and he's holding Christ in the other. And he says, you know what? I want Christ more than I want my accomplishments. The one thing I do, he writes, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. And this word forget doesn't mean that it's unimportant, but it means he's disregarding it. He's neglecting it. He doesn't care that much about it. You see, there's a break in his mindset, because now that he's come to know Christ, everything else kind of fades away. I think that the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You see, this world begins to fade away when Christ becomes our focus. There's one word I want to really zoom in on, and that's the word straining. Straining. You see it in verse 13. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I don't know what you think of when you think of straining. Perhaps, well, you're Asian, so you have this thing called brain strain, where you study so hard that you think your brain's going to explode, but it has yet to happen. But you swear your brain is straining. Or maybe you love video games. And when I was a little kid, I could play for hours upon hours. And my parents would always say, Bing, stop playing, rest your eyes. I'm like, who needs to rest? My eyes are fine. But you realize when you work into hour 14 or 15 or 16, your eyes actually like can't focus as well, because they've been strained and they're growing tired. Maybe you strained a muscle doing a sport. Perhaps you're an athlete, whether it's basketball, soccer, volleyball, football, cheer, tennis, that you exert so much force on muscles that you strain a muscle. You see, when you strain, you push your body to its limits. If you imagine the runner, it's the home stretch. The head is focused on the finish line. The arms are reaching forward. The body is leaning toward the goal. The lungs are on fire. The heart is thumping. And he's ultimately straining, because the runner is exerting every physical capacity in his body to get across that line. You see, Paul is saying, I'm doing that. But I'm not necessarily doing that physically. I'm doing that spiritually. I'm exerting all that I have to know Jesus. And sometimes that takes forgetting other things, putting other things aside. That today, I'm going to give this day to Jesus. You know what's one of the grossest things I can't understand? I'm at seminary. Okay, and I routinely meet people who say this, Bing, I choose not to study on Sunday. I don't study on Sunday. And they say, because I want to focus on Christ, because it's the Sabbath and I want to rest and spend time with my family. The Asian gene in me goes, you're such a slacker. That's just an excuse because you're weak, or you're weak sauce, or whatever. But you know what is so humbling about that? Because they're straining too. And one of the biggest distractions for you and I, because of our heritage and our culture, And the devil will use it very strongly. And I, God forbid I say this, but the devil will use your parents very strongly and say, you need to study. Quit reading your Bible. I served at the Chinese church early on. And one of the parents said to me, Bing, my daughter reads the Bible too much. She needs to study more. There was so much anger in me. I said, you don't understand what you're saying to me. And I challenge you guys. Whether straining means taking rest from your studies or saying, hey, you know, I'm going to skip my workout today. I'm just going to bang on my guitar or put in my iPod and I'm going to strain and look towards Christ. Or I'm going to come a little early to church to help set up. Or I'm going to stay a little later to help break down. Those are all small ways to strain. You see, Paul is saying, I'm pressing on, I'm pushing forward in verse 12 and verse 14. He's constantly exerting himself to continue, to keep going, to stay on the course. He exemplifies the motto, don't give up. You see, the word strain, when I think of it, it's not like a comfort thing, is it? I mean, look at the people on the couch, or the people dozing off. I mean, they're not, I mean, when you look at them, it's not, are they straining? That's not the picture Paul is giving us. Because Paul is giving us a word that demands our attention and our energy. You see, when you think of strain, you never think of comfort, ease, relaxing, or just lounging. I don't know about you, and I've never run a marathon, but I'm sure after it, I wouldn't feel like, oh yeah, I can do another three. No. You see, straining is not about feeling comfortable, at ease, or relaxed. It's an interesting picture of the Christian life, isn't it? Because it tells us that it's not easy. As I thought about it more, Paul uses a bunch of illustrations to describe the Christian life. He talks about how it's a fight. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a fight. But when you're in a fight, you know, you're not fighting like this. I mean, yeah, come on. Yeah, you don't fight like that. But your hands are up. You're ready. Your mind is focused. Your attention is on whoever you're fighting. Because you know they're there to beat everything out of you. Paul uses another illustration that it's a battle. How many of you would ever consider going out to war and thinking it's comfortable or easy? Paul uses the illustration of a race. Every athlete knows that when it's a race, you're giving it all you have. These pictures Paul gives us of the Christian life, it's not, oh yeah, it's like sitting on an inner tube and going out on the lake and just lounging. There's none of that. How can we think it's like that? The devil, all his forces, and the world are mounting up their army against you. And some of us think it's supposed to be easy. It's not easy. Well, what does straining look like for us, Bing? Well, it looks different for every single person. For some of us, it will cost us some sleep to rise a little earlier, to stay up a little later, to pray for our parents who are struggling financially, or to pray for our parents who are fighting quite too often, or to pray for a friend that is hurting. For some of us, we'll have to put down a book or our cell phones or log off of Facebook 15 minutes earlier so we open up our Bibles and read. For others of us, it may be submitting in obedience to our parents instead of raising your voice and shouting at the top of your lungs, Mom, I will not do that. It may be humbling yourself and swallowing your pride and say, I will strain and I will obey. You see, for others of us, it may be going to that friend and just telling them, I need to tell you about Jesus. Just give me 5 minutes to share the most important part of my life with you. It may be stepping out at your school and befriending fringe students. Everyone thinks that person is weird. But God may be calling you to befriend that person. Maybe it's cleaning up after church. Maybe it's setting up before a youth group. To strain means to push yourself to an uncomfortable limit. I want to share with you two stories from my own life, and I don't mean it to be self-serving or boastful in any way, but I want you to see, these are both illustrations from high school, see how God caused me to strain. And the first is this: our high school started at 7:35 in the morning. And my junior year, when I started really being a Christian, my friend Ryan and I had this brilliant idea. It wasn't our idea, but it was probably God's idea, to say, hey, let's do something for our campus. I went to a public school, about 2,400 students, and Ryan and I began to pray. And the prayer led to, hey, why don't you guys start a small group? Okay, so we started a small group, and the first small group was 6 people. Within 2 weeks, we had 90. Within 2 months, we had 200. We had no clue what in the world we were doing. But we were praying, we were singing, we were studying the Bible. And that year, God just revolutionized our campus. My buddy Ryan and I, we got to hang out with Billy Graham at his crusade. He actually did the closing prayer for one of Billy Graham's crusades. You know, and we... What was even crazier is after we were in college, this church from Sweden sent a group of students, and they sat Ryan and I down and said, what in the world did you guys do? How do we do this? You know, we've heard things about this. We actually had a publisher, a Christian book publisher, ask if we would write our story. And it all started because 6 guys... Well, it started with Ryan and I, but 6 guys, we would wake up before school once a week, 6 in the morning. It was freezing cold by California standards. It was dark, and we would lock ourselves into a den of Ryan's house, and we would be on our faces, and we would just be praying nonstop. I mean, we were just perspiring, praying for our friends and our campus. Was it easy? No. Were there times I thought I was insane? Yes. And during transition into the second story, during that time, my junior year, I played football, and God said, I said, God, how can I do more? I want to do more, because He was doing such cool stuff that I got excited, and He said, I want you to be a witness for the football team. I said, oh yeah, you know, sure, I can, you know, I'll just be a Christian in the football team, you know, and that's good enough. And it turned to be, Bing, no, I think I want you to pray for your team. Oh yeah, God, I could do that. I could pray for my teammates, you know. I could pray silently before games. And it got to, no, Bing, I think I want you to pray out loud for your teammates. Oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, that's easy, God. I'll just walk out of the locker room, and I'll walk around the baseball diamond, the football field, and I can pray for them. But no. I want you to pray out loud with your teammates. And all of a sudden, I said, God, you don't understand. Those people, they eat people like me, you know, and they, like, take their head without their helmet, and they're, like, smashed against the wall. They're psycho. You don't understand, but they're all the drug dealers, all the partiers, everyone who does everything my parents say I shouldn't do, they're in that locker room with me. And God just burdened me so heavily with this. And I remember, I said, God, the day I pray for them is the day like my lineman will just, okay, he's a Christian, we're not gonna block for him, and he's gonna die, you know. Kind of like the Detroit Lions, but I remember the first day, it was the first game of our junior year, and we were getting ready, and the locker room seems kind of crazy, because we kind of jazz each other up, and they bark like dogs, and they scream like monkeys, and they bang on everything possible, and so we're all getting hyped up. And we're about to leave the locker room, and I was like, guys, I need to pray. And they're like, what? I said, I need to pray. I'm like, what are you talking about? I need to pray. And finally, they're like, you need to what? I said, hey, can I just pray for us? And, in that moment, I pretty much wet my pants, and I thought my life was over. But I remember they said, fine, do whatever you need to do. And I prayed. And the next game came around, I said, hey, guys, can I do it again? And I prayed. And the third game, fourth game, fifth, every single game, even when I forgot that I was supposed to do it, my teammates would remind me to pray. And you know what happened? I mean, we had all these bus rides to local high schools, and I would sit next to some of the scariest people ever, and they were like twice my size, and we would talk about tell me about Jesus. Thing, you know, why are you so excited about that dude? And I had conversations with some of the most terrifying people. And one of the most rewarding things actually happened this past year. One of the players, he found me on Facebook, and he said, Bing, call me. I need to tell you how your prayers 10 years ago affected my recent decision to know Jesus. I couldn't believe it. I graduated in high school in 1998, and God was at work through the prayers of a pansy coward like me. Because why? You got just strain a little. You won't die. I mean, you may, but it may feel like you're dying. But you got a strain. And one of the most helpful things someone once told me is, you have to strain. The moment you stop straining is the moment you start slipping in some sense. And so in college, I could tell you some crazy stories of some psycho Chinese guy running around campus and trying to tell people about Jesus, and how I would just wake myself up early in the morning, and I would go find all the guys in my small group, and I would just break into their apartment, and I'd wake them up, and I'd say, we gotta go pray, or we gotta go to Starbucks and read the Bible, and I'd take a cube of ice, like those ice packs, and most guys, you know, I don't know, but whether they sleep with their shirt off or not, it doesn't matter. I just take that thing, open their covers, and just slam it on their back, and hold it there until they're out of bed, and yeah, did I lose a lot of sleep? Yeah. And was it hard? Yes, most of the time. Or was it worth it? Absolutely. Absolutely. And so for many of us, I don't know what that'll look like for you. But is your experience, I don't want to say like mine, but is it like Paul's? Are you pressing ahead? Are you forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead? Do you put no confidence in the flesh or in your attainments and accomplishments? Do you realize that your righteousness comes from Christ, according to verse 9? Is there that mentality, I'm not there yet, I'm still pressing forward, moving on, straining ahead? going all out for it. And for some of us in this room, it's very hard. Because there's so many distractions. There's so many voices that tell you why you shouldn't do this. We find it hard to go forward because we're so concerned about the past or the present. And these things, in some metaphoric way, enslave us and bind us and shackle us and hold us down. I don't know what it is for you guys. You could be hanging out with the wrong crowd. It may be friends. Friends that are stealing Jesus from you. It may be your self-confidence or your self-image. You're obsessed with how well you look or how well you can look. It may be technology. You have this texting syndrome that you have to send 35,000 per month. You know, and you could text faster than you type or even talk. It could be Facebook. It could be email. It could be YouTube. It could be games. It could be academics. You could have 18 ACT books and 27 SAT books heaped on your bed. I don't know what it may be. But my prayer for you is that those things may enslave you and shackle you. You'll find the greatest trade-off is Christ. And I'm not saying those things aren't important, because they are. But that you would find all of your glory and your hope and your delight and your joy and your excitement and your fervency in Christ. Give up your small ambitions and go after Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. And I thank you that you give us examples in your Bible that tell us about men and women who have said, hey, I count Christ as everything and I count everything else as nothing. And for so many of us in this room, it's hard for us to say that. It's so hard. And so, God, I pray that as we enter into a time of reflection, and that you would reach into our hearts, and that for some of us, you need to crush us. For others of us, you need to break us. For some of us in this room, you need to reassemble us. And for others, you need to lavish us and speak kind words and grace and gentleness into our lives. And so whatever you need to do, would you do in us? And I pray the scariest prayer, whatever it takes, would you do that in us? We don't want to live for small ambitions. We don't want to be people that just live and die and, yeah, we held this job and had this degree, but really didn't influence anyone for the cause of Christ. So God, would you look to us now with favor? Would your hand rest upon us for good? Would you convict us with your Holy Spirit? Would you excite us and renew us with your love? We ask all these things for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the exaltation of his name. Amen.